Well, once again, we thank you, Lord, for the rendezvous again, one with another. Thank you for keeping us safe. We are your people, and we rely on you for so much. And, you know, basically, thank you for everything, for that which is seen and that which is unseen in our lives, Lord. We know whatever it is for good, because all things work together for good to those who love you. So please bless our gathering this afternoon, and Don also for bringing us your word. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, Ella. Hello, Ella.
Hello.
Hello, Ella. Hello.
Hello.
Would you open, please, to Daniel chapter 4? Daniel chapter 4. We read through two verses from verse 10 to 17. Daniel 4, 10 to 17.
Daniel 4. Okay, I'm there. I don't know about everybody else.
Verse 10.
Verses, sorry.
10 to 17.
I got you. Yeah.
Yeah.
From verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar says he had a particular dream. Yeah, one in chapter 2. But here's a dream, and he shares it with Daniel. Verse 8 and verse 10. Let's see what it was. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew from heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him. The decision is by the decree of the waters, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over to the lowest of men. Notice that verse 17, please, in the middle. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Mm, of course, we know the background of this, don't we?
Yeah.
Of course, is that Nebuchadnezzar, he boasted, I have made this huge, beautiful Babylon all by myself. And he was boasting, and the Lord heard it, of course. So I thought, well, I'm going to deal with the pride of this man, and I'm going to put him out of the grass for 7 years. He'll be changed to eat like an animal. And that is a historical incident, by the way. The last one, I think I might have mentioned this before, the last particular case is called boanthropy. And the last particular case was in 1947. So it is real. So he was put out of the grass. And, of course, he's the picture of the tree, isn't it? I mean, his was a very large empire, not as big as Persia, but it was very luxurious Babylon. And you can see verses 10 and 11, the description of the tree. Its height was great, reading up to the heavens. seen by all that known empire. Leaves lovely, fruit abundant, food for everybody, beasts of food, shelter, and the birds, and the flesh was fed from it. So in other words, here's Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon Empire, and all its grandeur, was able to meet everybody's needs. But through his pride in building Babylon, the Lord put him out to grass to humble him. And of course, he gave his testimony to that later on. Look later on in the same chapter, please, to verses 29 to 32. And this is what happened. This is Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Here it is. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen for 7 times, 7 years, that is, shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he chooses." And verse 33 says it happened that very hour. So there was Nebuchadnezzar humbled, put out to grass as a wild beast for 7 years. Then he was restored. If you look down to verse 34, we'll see what I'm getting at in a moment. Verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, here's his testimony, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, there's a change, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, honor and splendor, and so on and so on. And he was restored. Now, why did I bring this up today? Well, I think in the days in which we live, we need to realize the sovereignty of the Lord more than ever. What with the position in American politics, the COVID-19, and if there's a change of presidency, the threats against Israel, pro-Iran, pro-Palestinian, then, of course, things are escalating quite a lot. So I think for our own comfort and our own peace, just a reminder that the Lord is sovereign over everything. We've just been reading that. And he put the greatest king in the splendor of Babylon out to grass for 7 years and humbled him. And Nebuchadnezzar gave his testimony. So in other words, within this passage that we read, there's a very clear understanding of the sovereign power over the greatest of kingdoms, greatest of kings of that day. So whatever the situation, whether it's Russia or America or the Middle East, the Lord is sovereign over all things. Now, you got that word sovereign. The word sovereign means king, of course, or ruler, supreme. I looked in the dictionary for this. Interesting. Sovereign means chief or the very highest, supreme in power, superior in position, independent, unlimited. I'll read that again. Sovereign means chief or highest, supreme in power, superior in position, independent of an unlimited, and independent of anyone. So in other words, we as the Lord's redeemed people, we can have peace of heart and mind, can't we, bearing that in mind? He's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's sovereign, he's the Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, we know all that. So he's the highest, he's the mightiest. He controls everything, whatever it may appear to be in the world. And as we believe the word and believe his statements and promises, we know this is true. It does give us peace. So he's the highest. He's the greatest. He controls everything. His will is absolute. He does what he pleases. He's a God of total righteousness. When you think of so many places, especially recently in America, unrighteousness is blossoming very clearly. We wish it was righteousness. Unrighteousness is the order of the day over there. He's eternal. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't change. He has all power. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He has all power. He's an omnipotent God, omnipresent, omniscient. That's who he is, the Lord of all. He is enthroned right by the Father's side now, still bearing the nail marks, of course, in his hand. He is the one true living God. Good to know that, isn't it? In fact, when we think of our Heavenly Father, we have Father God caring for his redeemed. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. In this passage, he's called the Most High God. The Most High God, the Exalted One, far above all. Would you like to go to Isaiah, just to change our book? Go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Look at verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, that's the Lord Jesus, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. How about that for a summary?
I like
in Deuteronomy, you needn't go back to Deuteronomy.
We like that. We like that, Don.
Yes, that's right. True enough. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, we read this. As Moses said, know therefore this day and consider this. As the Lord says, beside me there is no God. No matter what man may say, no matter what man may elevate, no matter what man may worship apart from the Lord, he is the only God there is. He's the Lord God of heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no one else. Now, while we're in Isaiah, would you go back? I want to read some verses in chapter 40. Lovely chapter, this one.
Isaiah 40.
Chapter 40 of Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is a break. There's a division here in Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, and then from 40 on to 66 is very strongly related to the nation of Israel, prophetically speaking. So let's read Isaiah 40, a few verses here. From verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Imagine that. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? What about that then? 14. With whom did he take counsel? Or verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? 14. With whom did he take counsel? Did he ask anybody else for advice? Who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the balance. Oh, humiliating man. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Leaven is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. That's without Christ. Very different for you and me, isn't it? Go down to verse 21, please. 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth back in creation? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. That proves the earth isn't flat.
Mm-hmm.
And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain in creation and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing and King Nebuchadnezzar. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Verse 23, he brings the princes to nothing, then he makes the judges of the earth useless. He's the only supreme judge after all. Now verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. No one, of course. Amazing that. You needn't turn to this either, but in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, I've written it out. He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate.
Yeah.
Potentate being a supreme ruler. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's who he is. So God made everything. We find creation in this chapter 40 of Isaiah. And he sustains everything by his power. Now, would you go into the New Testament to really useful verses in Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. This is about creation. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, an exact likeness, Hebrews 1. He's the firstborn over all creation, meaning the most important. 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, Nebuchadnezzar, or dominions, his empire, or principalities or powers, evil and good. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, eternal. And in him all things consist or held together. He holds everything together. The earth doesn't spin off on its own axis, or the planets have their place. Sun doesn't move in our galaxy, in our solar system. So King David said some wonderful things in the Psalms and, of course, elsewhere. He said this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head above all. That's in 1 Chronicles 29:11. If you want to make a note of it, it'll be worthwhile looking at that later. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. I'll read it again. Words of King David. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth are yours. Yours is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head above all. Deuteronomy. Behold the heavens, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God, the earth also with all this there. He's supreme, isn't he? Isn't that marvelous? And yet, you see, he's your Savior, and the Father is your Father, my Father. We are redeemed, and he's supreme over all. The one of the Bible says, fear not. But let's be practical. We do a bit. The bodies tend to be rather weak, and some things we do fear. But be at peace. The Lord gives us his peace. So if the Lord owns everything, and he made everything, and he has a right to rule everything, common sense, I suppose. Psalm 103 says this, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and in his kingdom he rules over all. Revelation at the end says, hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's on the return of Christ in chapter 19. He's omnipotent. He's coming back to reign. Wow. Amazing enough, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar could well have been a saved man. He's giving us testimony. He's acknowledging him. Wonder whether we shall see him. Well, Jehoshaphat, back in 2 Chronicles, he knew that too. He was prepared for a battle outnumbered very much as king of Judah. And he said this, chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, 5 and 6. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the heathen, Gentiles? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Well, there's a man of faith. He's going into battle with supreme odds against him. And the Lord won. The Lord won there. Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. There it is. God is holy. He's true. He's honest. He's upright. He's faithful. He's righteous. He's holy. Psalm 93. Your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. Well, we see many difficulties in the world around us, don't we? He's the same Lord in Nebuchadnezzar's day. He's the same when Jesus was on the earth. He doesn't change. He's the same today. I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Supreme. But sometimes we have difficulties in our lives. James says a lot about that. The Lord gives us tests, and the devil gives us temptations. There's a difference, as we know. So sometimes the Lord allows, or even sends, difficulties into our lives. Why? Well, it's the purpose of our leaning on him, keeping close to him, growing as Christians towards maturity. Isaiah 46, wonderful book of Isaiah, verse 10. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Oh, that's a comforting verse. Isaiah 46, 10. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. We will.
Praise God.
Doesn't the potter have the right over the clay? Jeremiah witnessed that in the potter's shed, and Paul spoke about it too. In Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. Could be anything else, because he's God, he's flawless. You don't have a text by my bedside, which has been there for many years. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Would you like to go to Jeremiah 29, 11? You may be encouraged to make a note of this one, as I have it on a little text, like a little tablet thing.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Chapter 29, Jeremiah, verse 11. Take it to heart. This really sums it up this evening. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I'm using the New King James. I think that's much better.
Yes, mine says unexpected end.
Yeah, that's right. It is indeed. That's right. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, an expected end. How about that? The Lord will always complete what he has begun. He will make us like his son in quality of life and character in a new body. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Very encouraging. But of course, sometimes some Christians just slip up a little bit. And in Psalm 119, a wonderful psalm on the word of God, isn't it? A few verses, 67, 68, 71. And the psalmist wrote out of experience, as many of the psalms do, as David writes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your ways and rules. There's a humble statement. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your ways, your statutes. So there's someone who's perhaps gone astray. David did now and again, and the Lord brought him back in his mercy and grace. And he does that with believers. You can't lose your salvation. And so the Lord will use our circumstances to fulfill his perfect purposes. Fear not. You may wonder just what he's doing and why. Trust him. Trust him. When we submit willingly to his sovereign will and his sovereign purpose, then we can have the inner peace which we all need governing our lives. I mentioned a lovely story some time ago, and I'll use it again. I have a painting which I gave my son David. It's a picture of a storm right on the coastline, on the rocks. Waves high, black clouds, heavy storm, gales and rain. A little seagull resting in the cleft of the boulders of the rocks, sitting on a nest, quite at peace, because a storm couldn't touch him. And even if some storms do touch us, it's for his favor towards us, and he will bring us through. I have a poem, I've got it here, and it's entitled, "He Will Bring Me Through. He Will See Me Through." Maybe next time I'll try and search for it. But there it is. But Nebuchadnezzar humbled him, changed his pride, he learned the lesson. Acknowledged God being the Lord Most High, and he was suffering over his life. 7 years out of the grass, then he was restored for 1 year more in his kingship, and then he died. The Lord is sovereign over all. We can learn from Daniel. Daniel was, of course, in the lion's den. The Lord, the angel, shut the mouths of the lions. He was safe. There's a lion roaring around today. His name is Satan. But he can't touch us unless we let him. We're safe in the hands of Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus. We can have his peace as he fulfills his purposes in our lives. Come what may, whatever we see around us, you needn't be like Peter who looked at the waves and then began to sink. Keep your eye on Jesus. Look full in his face. The things of this world go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know that wonderful old chorus.
Yeah.
So the Lord is sovereign. He's our Savior.
Yeah.
And we have a Heavenly Father as well. Amen.
Amen. That was brilliant. Thank you, Don. Lovely. Yeah, no, it just reminded me that doesn't Solomon say seven things the Lord detests? And that first one is haughtiness or arrogance.
Yes. Yes.
And yeah, and there's plenty of that around, of course, but it's good, isn't it? That he humbles those who would glorify or exalt themselves, and he exalts those who humble themselves. It's just
that's right. Sword. Yes, he's a great balancer out, isn't he? He lifts up, he puts down.
The equalizer.
Yes. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Bless you. Seen the word for today.
Lovely. Yes, very appropriate. Mm-hmm.